Good morning, church. We are going to be back in the book of Acts this morning, talking about everything from the Holy Spirit to selling land. It's going to be an interesting mix, but that's exactly where we left off. Kids, you guys are going to be dismissed to children's church so you can go and learn and celebrate Jesus together and play. The rest of you guys are stuck here with me. And that should be a pretty cool thing because that means you're stuck here with that Bible. And we're going to worship and praise and learn together this morning. I've got a question to start us off. Have you ever, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, are you convicted and convinced, and nobody could tell you otherwise, that you have been in your lifetime filled with the Holy Spirit? I hope the answer for you is yes, especially if you are a believer, not because being filled with the Holy Spirit is an absolute guarantee for a believer in every day of your life, but that you know you have been used and it is not of your own doing, your own will, or your own power. You do, in fact, however, receive the Holy Spirit upon your confession of belief through faith given to you by God in a resurrected Jesus as his righteousness is applied to you, and then you make that public confession. You're sealed. Meaning, Jesus has paid for you. You have acknowledged the payment and put all of your hope and trust in that cornerstone, that mooring, that anchor for your foundation of faith and future. And you receive the Holy Spirit as a seal for the day of redemption, as Scripture says. So that when you stand before the King in that when moment and you are judged, that you are found in Christ. And he says, this one is mine. And I am his. But that is not the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit comes in an instant according to the will of God and the position of the believer to be used according to the will of God to enact the will of God in the power of God, in the timing of God. Do you know that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit? And is it something you jealously, passionately long for on a daily basis, or have we slipped into a mundane expectation of what I think should happen is what's going to happen, and what I make happen is all there is? Oh, I hope not. That's a dead church. That's a church that needs to be resurrected again to the hope and truth of life, life to the fullest, life according to the will and purpose and plans of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit for that purpose. That's what we're going to discuss a little bit of today. But on the back end of that comes the crazy balance of grace and greed in a human life. We're going to see both of those as we get from Acts chapter 4, tipping into Acts chapter 5. So if you've got a Bible with you this morning, go to the end of Acts chapter 4 or end-ish of Acts chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off. And we're discussing what's happening in the new church, James and John being arrested, told not to speak in Jesus' name. A miracle has been done. They cannot hide it. There's 5,000 added to the number. Something is happening in Jerusalem that the religious leaders under the Judea system cannot control. That something is named Jesus Christ. And because of it, everyone's plans, goals, purpose, intent for their life is being shifted by the truth of the gospel, by seeking God's kingdom first, and all things are added to you. The things that you need and the things that you plan suddenly align and shift and combine with what God had purposed for his glory and for your good. They have everything they need. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to read a portion of that account to us this morning in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. When they had been released, this is Peter and John, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. The chief priests and the elders being a part of the system of Judaism or the Jewish religion that has now missed Jesus as their long-awaited Messiah, God on earth, to give them righteousness and resurrection and new life. And so they go back to their own companions. That's all the new believers, the rest of the apostles, everyone that's been following them around in Christ's ministry and his death and his resurrection and then afterwards. And they reported everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God in one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you've extended your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through your name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God in all boldness." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for each person that is in this room, called according to your plan and purpose. Whether they currently believe in Jesus as Savior or not, you have placed them here so that they would hear from your word and make decisions according to it. For those who believe, Father, to your work instantly with no delay in pure authority and power of a resurrected Christ. And for those who don't believe, to the absolute first day of their real life. Father, we pray that your word does exactly what you plan and purpose, and that we would not get in the way. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question still stands. Do you know that you have ever been filled with the Holy Spirit? Has there ever been a portion of your life in Christ where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt something crazy is happening in you and through you for the goodness of God and for others around you? Because you need to. You need to know that experience and you're designed to live it. Could you imagine that scene? Get arrested for speaking about Jesus. You've just performed a miracle. Everyone else knows what's happened. You're told not to speak in Jesus' name. You tell him, "I'm not sure who you want me to follow, God or you." You get to decide that. You get to be your own judge because you get your own consequences for it. They go out and tell their companions, the local church that is now beginning to grow and build, but not just the 5,000 that's hanging out in Solomon's porch. Instead, they go to the ones that they know, that they've been ministering with and praying with, to see things like this happening. And with their companions, they rejoice about the goodness of God and recall his word from the past. And in doing that, the entire place where they are is physically moved. And they get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting thing that happens every time somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit. Something unmistakable happens, and it has to be from God, and it's always followed by an unmistakable, unstoppable boldness to speak his word, to glorify his name, to deliver his message to the ends of the earth. And it's exactly what is happening here. If you think for a second that there is not power in Christian community, living, working, sharing, and praying together, you are sorely missing a piece of what God intended you for having an abundant life in real life before he takes you home. You're designed to have that now. This place is designed to look like that now. There is, without a doubt, power in prayer, power in praise, power in action and in evangelism because of the Holy Spirit when the mission goes out from the church, and an unmistakable joy that matches. But what happens? We get so tied up in the small details of life that we think would connect the next step of our life. And when it doesn't happen the way we want it to happen, we lose joy. And when we lose joy, anxiety comes in. Jealousy comes in because somebody else has something we don't. Greed comes in. How do I get what that person has that I want and I'm not currently living? What do I do next? Fear starts to creep in. And we move from a position of humble joy in Christ to trying to be our own boss, and unusable until that humility returns, the Holy Spirit will not fill you up. So ask yourself this morning, church, in an individual fashion, in your own life, not your wife, not your friend, not the pastor, nobody else around you, where do you individually sit this morning? Are you ready and prepared to be filled up for the glory of God and used for his purposes? Or did you already fill yourself up with everything else that gets in the way? When we are not prepared to be used by God, that's typically when he's doing business just with you and things feel like sandpaper. But it's good because it's clearing some space that needs to be filled up with Jesus. When we are ready, you cannot help but speak the things that you have seen and heard. And the church grows and moves and serves accordingly. These guys right now are being arrested. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking boldly. They're praying together as a group. And that's exactly what we should want as a church. Fill us up. Anybody notice the graphic I've put up there? What's that look like to you? You can say it out loud. I'm deaf. You're going to have to say it. What's it look like? It's an upside down mountain. Anybody understand why? If you don't, we'll get to it. We'll leave that hanging. Next. Have you ever heard Scripture give a clear word on the correlation between grace and greed? If you're looking for a prime example in this word, Judas knew it well. Let me say that again. Have you ever heard Scripture declare a pure, clean, understandable message about the connection between grace and greed? Judas knew it well. The section that we're getting into is getting ready to happen on the heels of amazing things happening within the church. The young church did not know greed the same way it's getting ready to learn it, and the same way that we typically struggle through it, because they saw a resurrected Christ, spoke about it, performed miracles to prove what they're saying was true, and thousands came to faith. We don't get the benefit of seeing the resurrected Christ in physical form in front of us and sharing a meal with him. And so somehow we think maybe that power or that push has been diminished, and our intent to live as though it's true then follows. We talked about our convictions and our actions and our outcome last week. Everyone shared everything they had. Do you share everything you have? I'll pick out my own family. I like picking on my family. Oh yeah, the look Aaron's giving me right now is special. If I told Cadence and Amber, I'm going to take everything out of your room. You don't need a bed. There are other people that need the clothes. We can do with less. You think they'd love me for it? What if I told the same thing to you? How many families in here have more than one car? You live in the same house, but you got more than one car. Anybody want to raise your hand? No, nobody wants to raise their hand. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's like, where's he going with this? I'm getting ready to tell you. The young church had so much accountability. You understand that word? Everyone believed everyone else was their keeper, was their judge, was their encourager, was their strength because of their standing in Jesus. It wasn't somebody saying, only God can judge me. Only Jesus is my comforter. Only Jesus is my strength. If you believe you belong to Christ and you are his righteousness and he has given you the Holy Spirit filled up in power to perform his work, our design as a church is not to replace Jesus, but to act in his stead as his ambassadors in this place. You are to be each other's judge and comforter and strength. In the Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done, through faith in him, not in the faith of others, but him in others. I hope that makes sense. I'm not trying to replace Jesus. I'm not taking him out of the equation. I'm not saying you're the Holy Spirit. I'm saying you're supposed to have him. You're supposed to have the Holy Spirit, and you're supposed to be accountable to each other. You're supposed to actually, truly, and fully be connected to each other. None of this, well, I know a little bit about you. Or we've been going to church for 30 years, so I know your dad and your grandpa's name. Actually connected. Like I could say the same thing in your household that I can say in my household behind closed doors. That connected. That accountable. The church is designed, and the young church had absolute purpose. There was no question or need for the pastor of a church to give a church direction. They knew what the direction was. Does that make sense? Well, I sure hope it does. And don't get me wrong, I got plenty of ideas, and I'd love to get some things started. But if you're looking for direction as a Christian, it's to speak about Jesus and love other people well. That's the whole ball of wax, church. Transparent lives to each other. I would not have a meltdown if you said, I'd like to see your phone. Just give it to me. And let me go through it. Oh, some of y'all are sweating, right? If I asked you to come and lay your phone or your computers or your TV and just put it up here on the altar and let me go through it during the week, would you absolutely lose it? Would you change churches? Because he shouldn't be able to say that. It's none of his business. He's not my boss or my judge. If you would, that's a heart issue. I don't want to see your mess. I don't want to go through your phone, and I'm not going to. But if the thought bothers you, that's called conviction. And that's not from me. If the thought of looking at your checkbook bugs you, that's called conviction. That's not me. There was such an open, honest, accountable, joined, connected, transparent life in the young church that grace became natural and normal, and they loved each other well. I'm going to read that account so that you can hear it from Scripture for yourself. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and on, it says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him or was his own, but all things were common property to them." So I tell you what, when you leave here today, just trade purses with someone else. No? Why not? Well, my cards are in there. Those are my glasses. That's my checkbook. All right, fine. Take your driver's license home with you. They don't need that. Do you see the difference? I mean, I could spell it out for you even more if you need me to, but I don't think you need me to. I think you can see and feel some anxiety in your own heart when we read about the young church. Let me finish this out. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Abundant grace. We sang about grace this morning, and the expectation that God gives us grace is most certainly there, but we're absolutely fooling ourselves if we think we can live and say and do however and whatever we want and still experience the same grace. You receive grace when humility steps into the equation in the relationship with God, and before it, you do not get grace. You're living in the age of grace, or the church age, so that we are under the blood of Christ, and I'm so grateful for it. But don't think for a second that you can continue doing whatever you want to do in your life and still reap all the benefits of the church and the Holy Spirit in the meantime. That does not coexist. Greed and grace do not go hand in hand. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking the gospel message with boldness and sharing all things together, then there was great grace. But when there's no accountability, when there's no sharing everything we have because greed is up, guess what the other end of the scale is doing? Grace goes down. If we're not careful, this is where the American church will live and die. The struggle and the balance between greed and grace. To where we think what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours. That should not happen. Where's the struggle come in? It's not fair because I've worked harder. It's not fair because I've done what's right longer. Somebody starts doing what's right last week, and all of a sudden I'm supposed to give them everything that I've done right for the last 60 years? Yes. It's not fair because they're still doing something wrong, and I shouldn't have to put up with that garbage while doing what's right so they can continue doing what's wrong. Is that what's supposed to happen? Absolutely not. What's supposed to happen is repentance and change. Or church discipline, because greed and grace do not go together. So if the hesitation to be open, accountable, and sharing of who we are as individuals or as individual families with other believers around us comes from that standpoint, don't worry, that's not the design. The design is to share all things in common. The design is to have real community and connection. The design is to be accountable to each other so that we are in a position to be filled with the Holy Spirit and then serving God the way He designed us to serve Him. They were of one heart and one soul. It generated great grace and power in their community. For there was not a needy person amongst them, for all who were owners of lands and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, that they would be distributed to each one, any as they have need. Here's an interesting thing. If we put money into an offering plate, but we can't help but tell people what to do with that offering, you've already missed the new church. And I know the fear, right? The fear is, well, those people are in charge, whoever those people are, and those people are going to do something with the money that I don't want them to do. I'd rather see them do this. Fine, do that with your money. Don't put it in the plate. But if you deliver something to the feet of God by putting it in an offering plate, then you need it to be used however God designs for it to be used. And say, well, how do I know I can trust you? You don't. What? You don't. You're trusting God, not me. The same way I'm trusting God, not you. I hope that makes sense, because I once sat through a where a preacher said, don't ask why the preacher man got fine clothes. Don't ask why the preacher man got a fine car and a nice watch. Don't ask the preacher man why he got alligator shoes. If you put your money in the plate, you'd be blessed too. I literally sat through that service. Actually, I left at that point. That's not the relationship I'm speaking of. The relationship I'm speaking of is I have died to self and I live for Christ. And because of that, anything that I hang on to so tightly because it defines my comfort and who I am, I'm willing to let go of and lay at Jesus' feet. Because in doing so, somebody else who has a need may have their need met, and somebody else who doesn't know Jesus may actually come to know him. That's the point of this section of Scripture. And it highlights it so much in the next section from Acts chapter 4, verse 36 down. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They were people who were giving up major pieces of what defined their life, their life's work, and their security. And they laid it at the apostles' feet. And because of it, they changed the man's name to mean son of encouragement. But there is a super contrast between him and the next name that's mentioned. Because at the same time in the young church, as the gospel's going out, miracles are happening, they're being arrested by the religious leaders and then let go for fear of all of the people knowing a miracle has been done. As great grace is growing and everything is shared in the community, there's a couple that would like to keep their money but still receive the praise for being just such good Christians, hard at work, sacrificing, and loving Jesus. Their names come next. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? Ooh, that's public, by the way. And there's no reason Peter would have known this. He didn't send out spies. He wasn't following them around or making phone calls in the background. God told him. So there would be a permanent record of this account. So we understand the contrast between grace and greed. He said Satan filled his heart to lie, not to Peter, not to the person who he perceived was in charge because he was the loudest of the apostles, and God told him before leaving after feeding him some fish on a beach, make sure you care for my sheep. Feed them, love them, send them out, equip them for the good work. There's an assumption then that Peter's the one in charge and that's the one he just lied to. And God says, oh no, you didn't lie to a human being, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? He's saying, listen, there's no part of this equation where you're not the one responsible for the outcome. And I seriously feel like we need to hear that today. In my own life, in your life, in my children's life. And my kids didn't do anything wrong. I'm not blasting them on stage. What I am saying, though, is we live in a social structure that makes everything not your fault. Jesus is saying to him through the Holy Spirit, did you not own the land? It was yours, right? It's your personal property. You had full control. And when you sold it and you got the money for that, did you not personally control what happened with the money or what you said about it? Was there at any point in time somebody else in control of your mouth or your actions or your property? No, it was you, right? So then you're responsible for what comes next. And I want to read this. Was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. And the young man got up and covered him up and carried him out and buried him. Oh, my word. Let's have a moment of honesty. Has anyone in this building ever lied to another church member about something? Oh, nobody wants to stick that one up? Oh, come on. I'll be honest. Could you imagine? If God was dealing the same way with the church today as he did when they were brand new. It's an interesting thing. God does not change. The punishment may come later, but the outcome is still the same. That man was in full control of his actions and of his property and wanted the same recognition as the son of encouragement. So they decide together as a couple, let's sell some land, let's say we sold it for this much, and let's bring it to the apostles so we can become important just like Barnabas. He hears the accusation. You've lied to God, not to men. And the accusation kills him. He falls down dead. Everyone sees it. There's no mistaking what just happened or why it happened. And the young men get up and carry his body out and bury him for it. For what? For a lie? For a little bit of greed? For a little bit of jealousy, wanting to be recognized the same way somebody else was for doing something good? Maybe in part, yes, but maybe also in part, trying to steal some glory for God and slow the work of the church, because the praise would have been diverted from Jesus to them, and it would have been done for a unhumbled heart that would have accepted the praise and ran with it, whereas Barnabas, however, did not. Let's continue on in this. And we're almost done. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. If you're looking for your place, you're in Acts chapter 5, verse 7. And his wife came in, not knowing what happened. Oh, man. That's crazy to think about, by the way. Another indication that each person is responsible for their own actions before Christ. It's not your mommy and dad, it's not your grandparents, it's not your church, it's not a religious system, it's you. If you don't know Jesus as payment for your sin today, it's you. You're responsible for standing before God and giving an account, and the payment for sin is always death. This woman already knew what her husband sold the property for. They clearly have conversations about it in private. She comes in not knowing that her husband is dead. And she gets asked a question. In verse 8 it says, and Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. Where's my flagpole and red flag? Ought to raise that thing right up. You come in, and the first thing the apostle in charge says to you is, hey, did you sell that piece of property for this much? I'd have been like, oh. I'd have been looking in the room for my husband. What did Ananias tell you? That would have been my statement, maybe, if we had already agreed to lie publicly. I'm like, have you talked to my husband? What did he say? She says, yes, that was the price. Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out as well. Goodness. If there were ever a reason to be transparent, to be honest, to be open and humble, and truly want to serve God well with your things and not with the thoughts of who you are because you display something publicly but you live something else privately, let it be this section of Scripture. Because she gets told, oh, your husband's dead. Because he lied to the Spirit of the Lord, you've decided to test him, and they're getting ready to bury you. For a split second, absolute panic. All for the sake of what? A little bit of money? Clearly worth the exchange, right? And immediately, she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. Now listen, small side note to maybe lighten the mood a little bit before we worship Jesus. If I were the guys coming in after burying a guy, I'd be like, Peter, would you stop asking people questions? Because every time you do, somebody dies. Peter comes out and asks you a question. Hey, did you? Yep. Nope. Whatever the honest answer is, it's amazing how honest a person gets when fear enters the room. And you are told that the beginning of wisdom is fear. The fear of the Lord, to understand who he is. You are an absolute loved child of God if you belong to Jesus Christ. And that fear over the penalty for sin should be reduced because it's paid for on the cross. But it should never leave so far from your belief system that conviction dies, and you think for a second that God won't let you experience the weight of some of your sin so that you return to grace and leave greed, or leave jealousy, or leave pride. That's why the weight of sin still exists, so that we remember to be humble, so that we remember that conviction is supposed to drive repentance, so that we remember dependency on God for all things. We're going to stop there. And we'll continue on next week in this section of Scripture, because they carried her out, they buried her next to her husband, and because of that, the whole church all over, not just in that place, but everywhere they were, heard of these things, and great fear came over the church. The actions of two served as an example to remember sin has a cost. The actions of one served as an example of what great grace can produce in the lives of others. And that man went on to serve in the Spirit along with the apostles, delivering the gospel message to the end of the earth. And the other two who chose greed for themselves became worm food. You know, you get the same choice just about every day. To be an encouragement, or to be buried in whatever it is you're trying to keep from God. Today's the day for repentance. Today's the day for restoration. Today's the day for salvation. And today's the day to be filled with the Holy Spirit. With great grace and great power, we can deliver the message to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that sin has a cost, that you have paid for it, and we get a unique position in human history to be filled with the Holy Spirit as individual vessels, as your temple, your ambassadors, to the ends of the earth in your power and planning and timing. Father, help us to be willing and ready and available to move when you move, so that we don't miss the opportunity to stand in your glory on this earth and see people come to faith in Christ. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.